Good morning. We have a beautiful early spring-like weather out there. Hopefully it'll last. And I'd like to welcome any guests that we have and those that are on the telephone line. Welcome to everyone. But with the spring weather, we can think that right now we're only about 6 weeks away from Passover. The spring holy days, days of unleavened bread. And in thinking about the very first Passover that was celebrated by the Israelites in Egypt some 3,500 years ago, God used a series of 10 plagues against Pharaoh and the Egyptians to force them to release his people, Israel, from their captivity. Now, I'm sure most of us, if not all of us here, have, you know, read and heard the story of the plagues leading up to the Passover and the Israel's release. And I know I've read these chapters in Exodus myself many times. But some time ago, I was wondering, why would God have to use 10 plagues, and specifically these 10 plagues, to free Israel from their slavery in Egypt? I mean, if God's only purpose was to have Israel freed from captivity, why would he intentionally harden Pharaoh's heart to prevent Israel's release? Okay, let's read that in Exodus 4, verse 21. Exodus 4, 21. And might as well just keep your place in Exodus. We're going to be staying here until the end of the message. But in Exodus 4, verse 21, we read, "And the Lord said to Moses, 'When you go back to Egypt, see that you do all those wonders before Pharaoh, which I have put in your hand. But I will harden his heart so that he will not let the people go.'" So here, God is commissioning Moses to go before Pharaoh, demand Israel be released, but at the same time, he tells Moses that he's going to harden Pharaoh's heart so that he won't let Israel go. Huh? Seems kind of contradictory. If God's only purpose was to free Israel, why not soften Pharaoh's heart and just let the people go? Okay, let's get a little more of the picture here in Exodus. If you would, please turn with me to Exodus 7, verses 3 through 5. Exodus 7, 3 through 5. And here God is giving Moses and Aaron some last-minute instructions before going to Pharaoh's court to start working miracles. In these verses, God reveals a little more of his plan. Now, starting in verse 3, we read, "And I will harden Pharaoh's heart and multiply my signs and my wonders in the land of Egypt. But Pharaoh will not heed you, so that I may lay my hand on Egypt and bring my armies and my people, the children of Israel, out of the land by great judgments. And the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord when I stretch out my hand on Egypt and bring out the children of Israel from among them." Okay, this gives us a little more of the picture that God wants to reveal this not only to himself, not only to Israel, but to the Egyptians. Now, later, after the plagues have already started, God has Moses explain to Pharaoh why he doesn't just zap him and destroy all of Egypt to get Israel out of there. Let's read that in Exodus chapter 9, verses 14 through 16. Exodus 9, 14 through 16. We read, "For at this time I will send all my plagues to your very heart. This is Moses speaking to Pharaoh on behalf of God. I will send all my plagues to your very heart and on your servants and on your people, that you may know that there is none like me in all the earth. Now, if I had stretched out my hand and struck you and your people with pestilence, then you would have been cut off from the earth. God is telling him, I could have just erased you. But indeed, for this purpose, I have raised you up, that I may show my power in you, and that my name may be declared in all the earth. So in these scriptures, God reveals, God reveals three reasons. God reveals three reasons why he's going to harden Pharaoh's heart and why he is bringing the plagues on Egypt. The first is obvious. God wants to release the Israelites to become a nation as his firstborn. That was the pretty obvious one. The second reason, God is using these plagues and miracles to reveal himself not only to the Israelites, but also to the Egyptians. And as he said, indeed, all the earth to come to know him. God is not just the God of Israel. He's not just the God of Christians. He is Lord of all creation. His ultimate purpose is to have all people of all times come to know him, not only as God, but as Jesus put it, as our Father in heaven. In Exodus 7, 3 through 5, we read the third reason for these plagues. We read that I will harden Pharaoh's heart, multiply my signs and wonders in the land of Egypt, and so that I may lay my hand on Egypt, bring my armies and my people out, the children of Israel, out of the land of Egypt by great judgments. By great judgments. But who or what were these great judgments going to be targeted? And that's the point that I want to focus on for the remainder of this message. God reveals the answer to this question in Exodus chapter 12 and verse 12. Exodus 12 and verse 12. While you're turning there, Exodus 12 verses 1 through 27, God gives Moses instructions for the very first Passover. Now, that's a whole message in and of itself, and I'm sure we'll be hearing more about that in the weeks to come prior to Passover. But I want to focus just on verse 12, where God tells Moses, "For I will pass through the land of Egypt on that night, and will strike all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast, and against all the gods of Egypt, I will execute judgment. I am the Lord." That's why from this verse, I take the title of my message this morning is Against All the Gods. Against All the Gods. So God miraculously brought these 10 plagues on Egypt to reveal himself as God by executing judgment on their false gods. Let's take a look at these plagues and see what they have to do with judging the false gods of Egypt. One thing we should understand is that the Egyptians, as many of the pagan societies did, but the Egyptians worshipped many gods and goddesses. Depending on which source you look at, some scholars state that there were 40 or so. There were more than 40 deities. Other scholars have it over 80 different gods and goddesses, and some even have it estimated in the thousands of gods and goddesses. In an article entitled The Spirits of Nature, subtitled Religion of the Egyptians, an author, a man by the name of Ottar Vandel, indicates that there were about 115 major deities, but he also states that in total there were over 2,000 different deities, but many had similar characteristics and appeared all over the country, but with different names. And he explains that this diversity is due to the fact that before Egypt was unified as a single nation, the northern Nile Valley was split up into approximately 40 self-ruling areas. Now, when the pharaohs united the North Valley region, these self-ruling areas became provinces within the nation of Egypt. And each of these provinces had their own leaders, and the leaders described their own deities, which all had similar characteristics, but they used different names. An interesting, in 2002, a gentleman by the name of David Padfield published a booklet that was entitled Against All the Gods of Egypt. In this work, Mr. Padfield outlines the gods of Egypt and discusses the 10 plagues and to which Egyptian god each plague was targeted. So God was specifically in each one of these plagues targeting specific deities. This was not just a carpet bombing campaign. This was targeted attacks. According to this booklet, even Pharaoh was considered a god as the son of Amun-Ra. And he was ruling not merely by divine right, but by divine birth. See, now, many of the kings would claim that they were ruling because their god put them in charge. They were by divine divine right. We can really see this in the Holy Roman Empire, millennia later. They were there because God put them there. Pharaohs took this a step further. They were not there just because God allowed them to be there. They were descended, they claimed that they were descended from the gods, and therefore they too were gods. So this booklet, Against All the Gods, goes on to say that Pharaoh was not only a god in their religion, but he was also their high priest. So he was the chief of the priests of their religion. Almost sounds like Satan is trying to counterfeit Christ in this as God and our high priest. Very good counterfeiter. Now let's look at the 10 plagues. Let's look at each one of them. And we'll look at some of the major deities that each plague targeted. And let me assure you, I'm not going to go through all 2,000 or so deities. We'll kind of skip over a few. First, let's go to Exodus chapter 7 and verses 14 through 15, where we find the first plague. The first plague is water turning to blood, making the water undrinkable, making the water uninhabitable to any of the fish and any of the life in that water. Now here, some Bible scholars, such as the Nelson Bible Study, point out, and let me just read this from them, the Hebrew word translated blood can refer to a red color, as is found in Joel chapter 2, verse 31. And it might be that God caused torrential rains to flood and pollute the sources of the Nile to create this plague. It would have created red soil, algae buildup, and would make the waters uninhabitable and undrinkable. They go on and say that volcanic or meteoric activity could cause a similar pollution of blood-red coloring. Now, according to the UCG Bible commentary on this, that the Bible does seem to indicate that there was geologic upheaval at the time of the Exodus. And the Bible commentary refers us to Psalm 114, verses 1 through 6, that do allow for this. Whether the Nile was turned into literal blood or it was turned into the color of blood, making it uninhabitable, the important point to remember is God brought it about. This was not just some random natural disaster that just so happened to coincide with the time that Moses said, I'm going to turn this into blood. It was a divine miracle brought about by God Almighty for his purpose. Now, this plague targeted many of the greatest gods of Egypt. Osiris, O-S-I-R-I-S, was the god of the underworld, and it was believed that the Nile River was his very bloodstream. So in targeting this particular god, God turned it into blood. There was also the guardian of the Nile named Khnum, K-H-N-U-M, who was often represented as a human with a ram's head pouring water from a jar. If he was the guardian of this water, why didn't he stop the attack and stop the fish from dying? A direct attack on these gods. Then there was a god called Hapi, H-A-P-Y, or some places have it H-A-P-I, who was called the god of the Nile's, he has a real title, the god of the Nile's annual inundation, which irrigated their farmlands. They needed this every year in order to farm. Well, his official title was Lord of the Fishes and Birds of the Marshes and Lord of the River Bringing Vegetation. Where was he when the fish that were in the river all died and began to stink? There was also one called Tauret, T-A-U-R-E-T. This was the hippopotamus goddess of the river, and another one called Nu, N-U, the god of life in the Nile. None of these so-called gods could stop the will of the true God. It's also fair to mention here that in verse 22, we read that Pharaoh's magicians were able to imitate this miracle. Okay? And they were able to turn water into blood just as they had imitated the miracle of turning their rods into snakes a little earlier. So they were able to imitate the miracles, but they could not reverse them. They just seemed to add to the misery. Let's go to the second plague, found in Exodus 8, verses 1 through 15. And here we have frogs that came up and covered the land. I mean, was this just some random frogs coming up? No. Actually, there was a god that they had, that was called Hekt, H-E-K-T. Some places spell it H-E-Q-T. This was an Egyptian goddess of life, fertility, and birth, and is represented as a frog or represented as a woman with a frog's head. The frog in Egypt was considered very sacred, so sacred that killing a frog could get you the death penalty. Also, we mentioned a little earlier about the god Hapi, H-A-P-Y. Well, in his court, there were crocodile gods and frog goddesses. None of them were able to stop the true god. The gods Nun, Kek, and He, it's N-U-N, K-E-K, and H-E-H, were each depicted as a man with a frog's head. Now, these were all considered gods to them. Now, if you were an Egyptian and your whole life you were taught that these frogs were considered deities. Imagine your horror when you saw this deity crawling through your beds, crawling in your ovens, crawling in your food, crawling everywhere, covered with frogs. And then imagine your horror. Again, these were considered sacred to you. Then imagine your horror later when God removes the plagues and there were these stacks and stacks of dead, rotting frogs in the sun. They had to really shake them up. As we mentioned earlier about the magicians. Okay, so Pharaoh's magicians, with this plague, they were able to imitate. They imitated the plague. And to the point even where, you know, Pharaoh sort of changes his mind, but then changes his mind again and won't let Israel go. But they could imitate, but they could not reverse the plague. I don't know about you, but at this point, if I were Pharaoh, I think I'd stop calling these guys. I mean, you know, if you can't make it better, at least don't make it worse. So they're producing more frogs that wound up dying. Let's go to the third plague, lice. And this is in Exodus 8, verses 16 through 19. And in here, we'll read that it was the dust of the land that became lice. Now, here, God struck at the Egyptian god Geb, G-E-B, who was considered the god of the earth. And as god of the earth, he should have protected the land from becoming lice. But he didn't. Also, we should see how this plague was a slap at all of the Egyptian gods in general, who were unable to protect their subjects from infestation. Everyone was infested. Even Pharaoh himself, who was considered a god, he personally suffered from this plague. He too was infested. The priests of the under Pharaoh actually shaved their entire bodies and wore only one tunic to prevent them from becoming infested with lice, because the lice, being infested with lice, made them ceremonially unclean. So now all of the priests, including their high priest, Pharaoh, were unclean and unable to serve in their religion. The magicians, Pharaoh's magicians, at this point could not imitate the miracles any longer. They had to admit to Pharaoh that they could not match God. They had to yield to the will of the true God. They yielded, but Pharaoh did not. Now, then we come to the fourth plague, which is thick swarms. And if you have the King James or New King James Version, you will read that this says that there were thick swarms of flies. If you'll note that the word flies is italicized. Swarms here could refer to scarabs, dung beetles that were symbols of Amun-Ra, and who was considered creator god and king of the gods. They could have been various types of flies, such as the gadfly or dogfly, that were very biting and irritating. We're not exactly sure what type of insect. It could have been an entire group of different insects, just insect families that swarmed. We don't have a clear definition, but we do know that they were swarming insects. And these insects, at this point, were crawling all over the Egyptians. Imagine yourself being there at this time. And you have these insects, whether they're flies or beetles, dung beetles, whatever they might be, in your eyes, in your food, in your bed, incessantly buzzing around you the entire time. This was a direct attack on their god Amun, A-M-U-N, who was supposed to be the helper of the pilot, a pious, and the god of wind. Why didn't he just blow these insects away? Where was he? Where was his power at this time? Where was the guardian goddess Mafdet, M-A-F-D-E-T, and their protector god Sed? They were no match for the true god's plagues. Starting at this plague, God spares the Israelites and their land of Goshen from any of the plagues. The last seven plagues, this was starting here with plague number four. From this point on, God's people were protected and the whole land of Goshen. And our UCG Bible commentary on this particular section does bring a parallel between the last seven plagues in Egypt and the final seven plagues in the book of Revelation, chapter 15, where the final seven plagues, God's people are miraculously spared. Let's look at the fifth plague now. All the livestock of Egypt died. And this is Exodus chapter 9, verses 1 through 7. Now, as with all pagan societies at that time, oxen had strong attachments to the various deities, especially in Egypt. They had Apis, A-P-I-S, the bull. This was the bull god, and he was the representation of their creator god, Ptah, P-T-A-H. The creator sun gods of Atum and Re were represented by the bull, and I'm not even going to try to pronounce, M-N-E-V-I-S. Also, their gods Nut and Neith, N-E-I-T-H, were both depicted as great celestial cows who gave birth to the cosmos and gave birth to other deities. The goddess Hathor, H-A-T-H-O-R, was pictured as a cow who gave divine milk directly to Pharaoh to drink. If the cattle died, so did they. Where were they? There were many other gods and goddesses attacked by this plague, you know, too numerous to go over in detail, but it was becoming obvious to the Egyptians that the supposed power of their deities were nothing in the face of the true God. They were, some of the Egyptians, other than Pharaoh, were starting to come to their senses. Let me just read you something from the UCG Bible commentary on this particular section. It says, the statement that all the livestock of Egypt died, verse 6, must actually mean that the vast majority of their animals died as livestock are still available in verses 19 through 21, and horses are available in chapter 14, 7 through 9. Even so, we can imagine that this was a major blow to the economy and to their military. The horses were needed for their chariots. This separated the Egyptians from the other military powers. They had chariots, sort of their armored divisions. Their economy, they didn't have enough animals to plant the food. They needed animals to haul. That was their transportation. But once again, at this point, God spares the Israelites. However, Pharaoh still refuses to give in. Let's look at the sixth plague, boils. Boils, Exodus 9, verses 8 through 12. Okay, here again, the false gods of Egypt are of no help. including Sakhamet, S-A-K-H-M-E-T, a guardian goddess against disease, Imhotep, I-M-H-O-T-E-P, the god of medicine, and Isis, goddess of life and healing. Everyone was covered with boils. No one was spared other than the Israelites. Where were their healing gods that were supposed to remove this? This would have also struck at Serapis, the god in charge of healing, and Thoth, T-H-O-T-H, the god of intelligence and medical learning. At this point, Pharaoh's magicians are really, not only are they of no use to him, they are unable even to come before Pharaoh because they were too afflicted with boils. They could not even come into his presence. They couldn't make it there. The seventh plague, hail, found in Exodus 9, verses 13 through 35. This was an extremely, extremely severe thunderstorm of icy hail and extreme lightning described as fire darting to the ground. This plague killed humans, the servants of Pharaoh, animals, and cattle if they were not under shelter. Plants and trees were also destroyed, including the fat flax and barley crops in the field. Now, by this time, however, some of the Egyptians started believing Moses. They started saying, well, you know, something's going on here. So they started believing Moses, and they took shelter. Those who took shelter, who believed Moses, they and their animals were spared. This struck directly at the Egyptian goddess Nut, the sky goddess, who was also considered to be the mother of other Egyptian deities, such as Osiris, Hathor, Set, many other Egyptian deities. She was considered the mother of them. So the overthrow of Nut also represented God's judgment against all these other gods as well. The eighth plague, locusts. Okay, so as we said, some of the Egyptians and Pharaoh's servants are starting to believe, and at this point, they're now starting to urge Pharaoh. They're attempting to impress on him, don't you know that Egypt is destroyed? That's found in Exodus 10, verse 7. The entire plague is covered in Exodus 10, verses 1 through 20. So Pharaoh attempts, he's going to try to bargain with Moses again. He tried a couple other times, but he still will not accept God's demands, God's way. Doing that, a mighty wind brings an infestation of locusts on the land, and the results are devastating. They've already been devastated, and it gets even worse. Whatever vegetation had been left by the hail is now devoured by the locusts. The vegetation is wiped out. Now, the prophet Joel describes locusts as an army. He describes an army. That's in Joel 1:6. This struck at Nepri, N-E-P-R-I, the god of grain, Ermutet, E-R-M-U-T-E-T, the goddess of childbirth and crops, Thermuthis, T-H-E-R-M-U-T-H-I-S, the goddess of fertility, Seth, and on and on, an entire one here, Shu, S-H-U, the god of the air, the god of wind. This plague must have just left Egypt right on the brink of disaster, complete disaster and starvation. In desperation, Pharaoh even sort of half-heartedly confesses a sin. He says, well, I have sinned this time, and asks forgiveness outwardly. But this is short-lived, and once again, he changes his mind and will not release the Israelites. Now we come to the ninth plague, darkness. For 3 days, there was darkness over the whole land, and the Bible says, and this is in Exodus 10, verses 21 through 29. And the Bible tells us that this is darkness which may even be felt. I read one commentary on here, and said it would be like, go into a closet, no light, tape the doors, tape everything so no light could possibly get in there for 3 days and three nights. People could not even leave their homes due to the impact of this event. The Egyptians worshipped, as we've seen here, they've worshipped a lot of gods and goddesses. They had a lot of deities. But really, none was worshipped as much as the sun. The sun god was the main one. So this was especially a judgment on Amun-Ra, A-M-O-N hyphen Ra. Sometimes in some commentaries is called Re or E, sometimes just Ra, Atum, Aten, sometimes Horus. So a lot of different names for this Amun-Ra, the sun god. The other gods, I wouldn't even go through their names. The god of suns, there was the god of sunset, the god of sunlight, and air. The god of air. Remember, this was darkness that was so thick they could feel it. The air was thick. Yet once again, this plague did not affect Israel or the entire land of Goshen where they dwelt. They were completely spared this darkness. Now we come to the final plague. And again, I'm not going to go into the details of the Passover, but the final plague, the death of the firstborn. And this is found in the 12th chapter of Exodus. Since Pharaoh was considered a god by the Egyptians, he was targeted by having his firstborn son, who would have become Pharaoh, being struck down and dying. Now, obviously, we should note here, obviously the reigning Pharaoh at that time, the one who was dealing with Moses, could not have been a firstborn child, or he too would have died. But his son, the next Pharaoh, who was also considered to be descended from Amun-Ra, died. As we noted earlier. But there were other gods, you know, struck down by this plague, including the goddess who presided over the birth of children, Hathor, who was one of seven gods who attended the birth of children, Min, the goddess of procreation, the guardian of life, and Renenutet, the cobra goddess and guardian of Pharaoh. If she was guarding Pharaoh, how did the Pharaoh's son, who was the next Pharaoh, die? In killing the firstborn of humans and animals, God was again showing his supremacy over the gods of Egypt. Earlier, we read from verse 12. Let me just read that again, part of it. Exodus 12:12. For I will strike all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast, and against all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgment. I am the Lord. After this final plague, there would be no doubt left among any of the Egyptians that the God of Israel was indeed the one and only true God. In conclusion, brethren, as we prepare ourselves for the coming Passover, the days of unleavened bread, we can keep the story in mind and remember. But we want to remember that these plagues were, in fact, divine miracles. Not just a series of random natural events, but divine miracles by the true and living God that had a purpose, that had definite purpose and structure. They were targeted attacks brought about by God Almighty to prove that He alone is God and that no so-called God of human imagination can stand before Him. We can also take comfort in this story today, knowing that today, just as God delivered His people in the past, so He can deliver us today and in the future judgments that are to come. Let's conclude by reading part of Paul's epistle to the church at Corinth, found in 1 Corinthians 8, verses 4 through 6. 1 Corinthians 8, 4 through 6. I'm going to start in the middle of verse 4, where Paul writes, "We know that an idol is nothing in the world, and that there is no other God but one. For even if there are so-called gods, whether in heaven or on earth, as there are many gods and many lords, yet for us there is one God, the Father, of whom are all things, and we for Him, and one Lord, Jesus Christ, through whom are all things, and through whom we live."